Acts chapter 13, we are continuing our look at the faith and the practice of the early church. And here we find the church sending out missionaries for the first time. Let's read verses 1 through 12. Acts 13, verse 1, this is God's word. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. When they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, Full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness. He went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask your blessing upon this time as we consider your word. I pray that you would illuminate these truths that are here for us. Lord, we thank you for the great commission. We should go into all the world and tell them the good news. And Lord, we're so glad that we get to be your ambassadors of that. Lord, I thank you for discipleship. Lord, as we go to Kingston Springs and Pegram and White Bluff and surrounding areas, as we go across the U.S. and across the world, Lord, we pray that you would help us to use the truths that are here for our God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The church is to be fulfilling the Great Commission, going into all the world, spreading the good news, making disciples of all nations. James Montgomery Boyce says the word missionary has to do with sending. To send, mission, and missionary all come from similar root words. Missions is the sending of people by the church at the leading of the Holy Spirit into areas of the world where the name of Christ is not known and God is not worshiped. Or put more simply, missions exists where worship does not. Where there is not the worship of the one true God, we should be sending some to spread the good news so that there will be worship of the one true God. The church in Antioch had received a good report through the church in Jerusalem in chapter number 11. They are presented here as a church that's established, a church that is well taught, a church that is integrated, a church that is led by the Holy Spirit. Worship exists in the church in Antioch. So the Holy Spirit leads them to send out some that worship may exist in places where it doesn't. So this is missions in the early church. We begin in verses 1 through 4 and consider the sending church. Very pertinent information for us because we are a sending church and we are a partnering church with lots of missionaries. The Antioch church, we read here, is worshiping. They are fasting. They're praying. They're being taught doctrine. And as they are worshiping, the Holy Spirit instructs them to separate Barnabas and Saul for the work. Notice that in verse number 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." They follow in verse number 3 with a time of fasting, praying. They lay their hands on them, and then they send them away. When they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And then we read in verse 4 that they traveled to Cyprus. So they begin So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed into Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Cyprus is a large island. It's west of Antioch. It is off the coast, the southern coast of Turkey. This is where Barnabas is from. So it's natural for them to travel here. Gives us a clue on where should missionaries be going, or where should I be going with the gospel? For Barnabas, deciding on where to go for missions is easy. Initially, the answer to that question is go where the gospel is not. Go where there is no worship. Well, the gospel was not in many places at this time. So as you pick one, I think Barnabas had two options. He could spin the globe and place the finger, or he could just take it home. Well, why not just go ahead and go home where the gospel was not? So they go to Seleucia, then they sail to Cyprus. They preach first in Salamis, and then they travel across the island. As we consider missions in the early church, I want you to notice some traits with me of the sending church. First, the sending church was an established church. We learned about that in Acts chapter 11. We see that the church in Antioch began. They were called Christians first in Antioch. Later, we study as some in Jerusalem sent some to Antioch to see about this work. They were concerned if anything in a purely Gentile community could be sound. When they came back, the delegation reported that the church was doing well. It was an established church. Again, I'll quote to you from James Montgomery Boyce. He says, "A church that is floundering is inadequate even for its own needs, and it certainly is not alert to the needs of others. A church that does not know where it is coming from, why it is here, or where it is going, is not likely to be of use in the missionary enterprise." This church was a church that in a very short time had become an established church. Next, we see that this church was a well-taught church. Notice how the chapter begins in verse number 1. "Now there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers." These words are plural. There was more than one prophet. There was more than one teacher. We're actually given 5 names here. Well, where did all of these teachers come from? In chapter number 11, we read as Barnabas came to Antioch and recognized the church's need for sound teaching, who does he go and get? He goes and gets Saul of Tarsus, Paul the Apostle, right? And we imagine that must have been the pattern for the rest, even those from among their ranks, or as they saw the need, they went and found one who could help with this kind of teaching. But this was a well-taught church. Barnabas's sense of this need established teaching as a priority in the thinking of this church. Third, we can observe that this sending church was an integrated church. Certainly the church in Antioch didn't have a sign out front that read, "We're an integrated, well-taught, established church." Probably if they had a website, they would have put something like that on there, but they didn't, right? But in pointing all of this out, we're saying these are not musts of a sending church, but these are things that we observe that was working for them then and there, and could be things we observe in our church now. This was an integrated assembly. We read of those of different colors. We read of those from different levels of society, those from high society, those from low society. Even the slaves were a part of the church. There were Greeks and there were Jews who were making up the church. This was all very counter to their culture at the time. In the Roman Empire, these groups had very little to do with one another. The Greeks didn't like the Romans. The Romans didn't like the Greeks. And the Jews didn't like anybody. This is just how things were then. The rich despised the poor. The poor hated the rich. The educated people looked down on those who were uneducated. These 5 teachers listed tell us much about this in this church. Notice in verse number 1, these teachers. We begin with Barnabas. Barnabas was a Jewish priest from Cyprus. So he was a Levite. He was a Jew of the diaspora. Those Jews were scattered beyond Judah and Gentile lands. This means that he was a Jew who was in touch now with Greek culture and perhaps even sympathetic to it. This would be a helpful guy to have in this kind of a church. Next we have Simeon, which was called Niger. Can you guess what the word Niger means? Nobody wants to say it. It means black. That's really what it means. So we assume this was a man with black skin. And here was a guy who was a distinguished leader at the church in Antioch. Next you have Lucius of Cyrene. It was men from Cyprus and Cyrene who first went to Antioch and began to teach the Greeks. Acts chapter 11, verse 20. Since Lucius was from Cyrene and appears here only a few years later, we can assume that he was one of the men who went to Antioch to found this church. So what does that make him? What's that? I hear whispers. A missionary. At least a church planter, but we'd say he was a missionary too. So here was a guy who was a missionary who planted a church that then sent missionaries to plant other churches. Do you see the pattern for what missions should be right here in just a verse or two in the early church? Absolutely we do. Lucius of Cyrene. Having a Latin name, we assume he was brought up in Roman culture. So you have a Jew of the diaspora, you have a black man, you have a man who was brought up in Roman culture. And then there's Manaen. Manaen is a Greek form of a Hebrew name. So this man is likely a Hellenistic Jew. The significant thing mentioned about him is that he had been raised with Herod the Tetrarch. You see that there? Which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. This Herod was Herod Antipas. He was the third of the five Herods. I've been talking to you about the five Herods in Acts. This was the third of the five. If Manaen had been brought up with this Herod, he would have been what we would call now a prince, someone of noble roots, someone with some sort of royalty. He was a man who had a high station, who knew the ruling dynasty intimately. He was an important person, but here in the church, he just associates with all the normal people. And then we get Saul. And Saul, a former Pharisee, who was the enemy of the church, but who turned from a career of persecution to build up the faith he had once tried to destroy. So not only was this church established and well taught, and these are the teachers, but in the variety of the backgrounds of those who make up these teachers, we would say, well, this was an integrated church. This was a diverse church. Next, we see that this sending church was a multiple staff ministry. Or to say that a different way, they had a plurality of elders. There are at least five prophets or teachers listed here. We observe the work of Paul when he went to a place. He never is alone. He's always got some people with him. Paul traveled on these missionary journeys with teams of people. Then when he and his co-workers would leave a new church behind, they would appoint leaders, not just one, leaders to be in part of these churches. In fact, if you read Paul's instructions to Timothy and Titus, young pastors who he had left to do the same work that he was doing, he says to them on a regular basis, make sure you're putting elders and deacons in these churches. Many modern churches have left this principle. Some churches are just in the hands of one elder. And this leads to many in the church only ever getting into the ministries that are led by that one elder. But that's not biblical. The church should be using all of the gifts of all of the church members. God has given each of us a spiritual gift to be being used. So plurality in the leadership of a local church is a good thing. And finally, we see this sending church was a worshiping church. Verse number 2, we read that they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And while they were doing this, the Holy Ghost came to them with this work that he had for them. They worshiped, they fasted, they prayed, and then they taught the word. Verse 3 goes on to say, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now, we're not told exactly what their worship looked like. I mean, it doesn't give us their liturgy here. It is unique that it says they ministered to the Lord in their worship, or they served the Lord together as their gathered worship. So it seems that whatever they were doing, this fasting, this praying, everyone was involved. Everyone participated. Our form of worship, our liturgy, is built around the best we can draw from a biblical premise like this. We sing the word, pray the word, read the word, preach the word. It's important that we all participate in this. Churches can easily forget that power in ministry comes from God, and worship is an important part of the power that a church has for the ministry that it is to be doing. We must never lose contact with Him. This was not the case with this church. It was an active church. It was even blazing new ground. But we find here that part of this is because it was a worshiping church. Together, they were doing what a group of people should do when they worship God. You know, it's easy to get so caught up in work, not your career, but the work of ministry, that it can even prevent your worship to God. Now, you can go toe-to-toe with me on that and say, well, the work of ministry is worshipful. Yes, absolutely. All of life for the believer is worship. But there's still the corporate gathering of worship that we should be doing. There's the Martha worship and there's the Mary worship. You tracking with me there? We should be doing both. Kent Hughes says, worship and service go together and should never be separated. If we try to work for the Lord without worshiping Him, we will settle for legalistic, self-centered service. And if we worship and never work, we will end up with a form of godliness lacking power. We can take this further and say, well, this was a church not just worshiping God, but seeking to be used mightily of God as a gathering. Can you answer the question here? Why were they fasting? Verse 3, we can. The Holy Ghost said, send missionaries. So they fasted. But verse 2, they were already fasting. Why were they already fasting at this point? Well, I mean, right now we're not reading that they're being persecuted. We're not reading that they have any problems. In fact, as we left them the last time, things were going well for the church. So why are they fasting? Well, the only thing I can figure is through the answer they got to their fasting, which was the Holy Spirit said, all right, we're going to send some missionaries out of this church. They were wanting to be used of God in a mighty way. They were preparing themselves. They were seeking for God to do more through them. One additional thought on ascending church. So kind of give you some traits of what ascending church looks like. But then there's also the part of those from within the church being sent. Established churches, taught churches, churches with the plurality of leadership, churches with a diversity of gifts, are going to be sending people, but as those people, we should expect to be being sent. Verse 4, so they, being sent, Paul and Barnabas, forth by the Holy Ghost, departed. Sending churches are filled with people to be sent out. Being sent is something for which we should all have a spiritual ear. This church was doing all the right things and building a great church, but God needed some of them to go and do these things in other places. We should assume being sent should take place just the same today. It's not common, and it's not even popular anymore. I don't want to leave here. I like this too much. As they go, we see them preaching the word. That's verses 5 through 11. So in their missions, we find sending churches. We find those being sent. We find those who are being sent by the sending churches preaching the word. We find two things in verses 5 through 11. The preaching of the word and the desire to hear it. Well, I guess three things. Because obviously when there's the preaching of the word and there's a desire to hear it, what else is going to follow? Opposition. The devil's going to get involved, right? Verse 5 tells us they preached the word of God in Jewish synagogues. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. And then verse 7 introduces a man named Sergius Paulus, who desires to hear the word. It says, which was deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. That's just a wonderful thing if you're a preacher. They are saying to you, preach more. To teach us more of the word. It's like saying, sick them to a bulldog, right? I mean, you have to tell me twice. Can you imagine if someone you've been praying for to be saved walks up to you and says, can you show me how to be saved from the Bible? Well, sure I can. Thanks for asking. This is a great request. Well, here's Sergius Paulus, and he says, I desire to hear the word. Our primary role in this life is proclaiming God's word. We've made it out to be a lot of other complicated things, but primarily we are to be telling the good news of the gospel according to how it is given in the word. He didn't take this trip to create unique ways to build churches. They didn't go on this journey and go from town to town saying, look, now here's how we're doing things in Antioch. And we sent some guys. They've got a 10-step process. We're busting at the seams and you will be too. No, they took this trip to say, we're sinners. We're up against God's wrath. But God, in the form of the Son Jesus, came and lived a sinless life, died in our place, and has purchased our forgiveness with his blood. He didn't stay dead. He came back to life, thus conquering death for us, though we had earned death through our sinning. They went from town to town telling this message. They went where there was no gospel being preached. They went where there was another gospel being preached. Keep this set of rules and you can be all right in eternity. Worship in our temple, you can be all right in eternity. Practice our religion, you will be all right in the afterlife or in the next life or whatever their religion taught. They preached the word of God in these places. As this always does, it brought opposition. Verse 6, and when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. So they encounter this Jewish false prophet, a sorcerer. Two main characters to know here are the guy, Sergius Paulus, who said, I want to be taught the word, and then Bar-Jesus. Sergius Paulus is a deputy. He's a proconsul. Be like a mayor, a councilman, but a little more than that. He's a special appointee of Rome who is placed over this province. Part of the situation in their day would have been to use local advisors. So you've been placed in authority over this area, and so you would use these local advisors. Well, this just bred a situation for guys like Bar-Jesus to pretend to have special insight. You know, these guys, let me think on that and I'll give you an answer. And they from some other world, they from usually making it up, right? They're supposed to give this special insight, this special information. It's unique that his name, Bar-Jesus, means son of Jesus. And that his role here was to come to this leader of this area and offer wise counsel to those in power. Can you imagine why he does not want Sergius Paulus talking to Barnabas and Paul? He's the man that's supposed to have the truth, but he's a fake. He's a sorcerer. And here come two guys into town with the truth. Well, that's going to conflict with what he's doing there. Well, we read in verse 8 that he withstands them and he tries to turn Sergius Paulus away from the faith. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so was his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Well, there's a big problem. Now you got to deal with Saul of Tarsus. The guy who stood by before he was saved and held the coats of those stoning Stephen. He was satisfied with that. He liked that part of his job. Now this guy's been saved. You know any people like that? You're real glad God saved them, made them nice, because you wouldn't want to get on a dark alley with them before they had been saved. Yeah, that's this guy, Saul. Paul looks him dead in the eyes. And Dr. Luke records for us that Paul is filled with the Holy Ghost and he rebukes him. Verse 9, then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil. Tell us how you really feel, Saul. Thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? He says, you're full of deceit and you're full of fraud. You're full of mischief. You're a child of the devil. You're the enemy of righteousness. You're perverting the right ways of the Lord. God's paths are straight and you're making them crooked. Will you not stop doing this? And then, as if that rebuke was not enough, God proved that Paul was the man with the truth and that Bar-Jesus, Elymas here, was the man who was not. He took his sight for a time. Verse 11, now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Missions is preaching of the word, which draws opposition, but God handles the opposition. Our part is just to go and tell, and his part is to handle the rest. Look at how he just turns the situation around. Here's a guy named Bar-Jesus, son of Jesus, and then Paul calls him what? No, you're not the son of Jesus. You're the child of the devil. Here's a guy who is supposed to be a seer, a visionary, and how does Paul leave him? He can't see at all. In fact, he's supposed to be leading Sergius Paulus around. Now he's got to be led around. God turns his world upside down. Considering this passage as well as missions currently, we must see and be aware that this is entirely a Holy Spirit-led endeavor. The church was just being the church, and the Holy Spirit said, send some out. As Paul and Barnabas go to this place, it's the Holy Spirit that enables the work that they are going to do. The Holy Spirit is not a power for Christians to use. He is a person who uses Christians. And this is the work that he uses Christians for. In the Holy Spirit's choosing here, he chose out their two most gifted leaders, and that was who was to go and start churches in the next town. Paul was the most effective person in the extension of the Christian message to the Gentiles. And then we have Barnabas right there with him, who added in this gift of being an encourager. He was the best at that. And that tag team went and spread the gospel. The Holy Spirit doesn't have them just pick someone out they could spare and say, all right, send them. They're not doing anything. Send them. No, he has them send their best. If we listen to the Holy Spirit, we'll send the very best people that we have. You know, in the modern church, if a preacher is of average gifts, we say, well, he should pastor a small church. If he has above average gifts, he should pastor a larger church. But if he has exceptional gifts, well, then maybe this guy should be someone to train other preachers. So we put him in a leadership role over at a denomination or in a seminary. Well, in the early church, that's not what we observe. In fact, we observe just the opposite. Those who seem to be the most gifted are the ones who don't need to just stay here. They need to be going out and doing this globally. They need to be the missionaries. We've sort of gotten off track with that, with modern missions. Not only did the Holy Spirit send them, he goes with them. That's an important thing to note here. Verse 4 says, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. And then verse 9 says, then Saul filled with the Holy Ghost. He was sent by the Holy Ghost, and he was filled with the Holy Ghost as he went. He sent them, and he went right along with them. If I didn't know the Holy Ghost would go with me, I don't know that I'd ever go on my own. Maybe I would in foolishness. In the missions of the early church, we see then ascending church, those being sent, preaching the word, and then, of course, you know the outcome. This leads to salvation. Verse 12. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. This is the culmination of this story. Though resisted by some, the gospel, the salvation that we have through Jesus Christ will not be stopped. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In spite of this distraction, by this evil distractor, the preaching of the word does not return void. And I want you to notice here, the text doesn't tell us that due to Paul's mighty works, the deputy is saved. That's a misunderstanding and a misrepresentation of this text. It does say in verse 12, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed. But then it clarifies what is meant by that. He was astonished, not that the man was turned blind. He was astonished at what? The doctrine, the teaching of the Lord. Because of the foolishness of preaching, people were saved in these towns. This is missions. as a part of the faith and the practice of the early church. In response, I want to present you tonight with a very odd question. Would you volunteer to leave our church? You don't hear that very often, do you? We'd really like some of you to quit, to go away. In fact, we'll raise some money and we'll help pay for you to no longer be here. The beautiful part of that is you're still always a part. You're just sent by and a part of, an extension, a branch from. Leaving this church as Paul and the others left the church in Antioch. There's a place somewhere. There are people somewhere in the world that need some of us to go there and tell the truth that we hold so dear here. I'd love to send you. Hopefully we see many of the traits that the early church has in our own gathering here, or maybe the ones we don't see, we want to see, and we're working towards seeing them. This church was established, they were well taught, they were integrated, they had multiple staff, they worshiped, they were Holy Spirit led, and because of this, God used them to send missionaries who preached the word in the power of the Spirit, which brought salvation to places where people were hopeless. This is missions. This is the Great Commission. We are to be reaching the nations this way. Let's bow and pray.